The first book in our Bible, and shall we read this morning from chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the morning and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Turn, please, to the book of Romans. In the New Testament, reading, please, from chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even to them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Notice, please, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as death hath reigned unto death, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of His precious word this morning, I know. In the daily bread which many of us get and read from the folks who have the radio Bible class, I noticed this morning. It says, any truly thoughtful and sensible man is overwhelmed when he contemplates the greatness of God's wisdom and power as it is seen all about him. I was thinking of the difference or the vast space between how God thinks and how man thinks. And I was thinking how opposed the thinking of man is to the wonderful things of God. We were singing in that hymn, not the labors of my hand can fulfill the law of demand. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. That's why I read these verses from Romans chapter 5. Beloved, this morning, there is no way of salvation apart from Christ. Man tries to do his very best. Man says, I'll do the best I can. I'll live by the golden rule. I'll do unto others as I would have others do unto me. This is man's way. It's not God's way. And as we think of the greatness and the goodness of God, we think of His majesty and splendor and might and the power of His dominion. We think of how nothing man is in God's sight. Yet man on every hand seeks to oppose God. Man on every hand seeks to ridicule God. And in the eyes of man, the words that we've been reading from the creation, from the first book of the Bible, in the eyes of man, it's a myth. It's a fairy tale. But you know, as I read the wonders of God's creation, as I read the account of how God created the heavens and the earth, I'm caused to sing like that great hymn, and I wish we had it in our hymn book. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, thy power throughout the universe displayed, then sing my soul, my Savior, God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. As we think of what man proposes, and as we think of the textbooks that are being studied in our land and in our school today, man tries to bring something forth of evolution. And I was noticing just recently in a new book that has come out in one of the magazines, it showed what man thinks is the evolution of human life. Now I ask you, what is easier to understand? God's simple plan as we see it here and the simple statements that God has made in His precious word, and I believe, beloved, that this is the unfailing, unadulterated, true word of the living God. And you know, I sometimes think of the story of the simple little Christian lady. And there was one agnostic who was seeking to trip her up. And she was telling about how much she loved her blessed Lord. And she was talking about the wonderful things that there are in the Bible. And this man, with all his learning and all his wisdom, was trying to trip up the poor dear. And he said, you mean to tell me you believe these silly stories that are written in the Bible that God just said it's going to be and it was, and God created the heavens and the earth by the very word of His power? Oh yes, she said, I believe every word of it. And he said, do you mean to tell me that you believe that silly story about Jonah and the whale? Well, he said, scientists have proven that whales do not have a throat large enough to swallow a man. Well, in the first place, it doesn't say in the Bible that it was a whale that swallowed a man. It says God created a great fish. And certainly if God was able, by the very word of his power, to fling the worlds into being, certainly he could prepare a fish in order to teach Jonah that lesson. And I think sometimes of the things that God prepared to speak to my heart. I think of how through his Holy Spirit he reveals his will and his way in my life and in the life of the believer in the Lord Jesus. And the man was trying to trip up the lady. He said, "You mean you believe that silly story about Jonah and the whale?" Well, she said, "You know, I certainly do." She said, "I don't know much." But she said, "You know, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it because God said it." Oh, for simplicity like this, to believe God. You know, it was said that of one in the Bible that he believed God. Abraham believed God, and he was called a friend of God. David believed God, and he was a man after God's own heart. And I was thinking of that story the other day of the Apostle Paul, you know, on that missionary journey. And you remember how the ship was beaten with the storms that were coming, and the soldiers wanted to take the prisoners and put them to death. And you remember Paul and all the turmoil and the confusion. He quieted everyone in the boat. And he said, "Sir, I believe God." Oh, for faith to believe God, to be simple enough to take the wondrous story of the Word of God. If it were not the Word of God, it could never have withstood the test of time. As I said last week, it is still the most widely published book in the world. And oh, how sad to find out that in so many places it's on the shelf gathering dust. Oh, that you and I might take the advantage that we have to read the Word of God, to meditate on it, to believe its precious precepts. I'm thinking of a man just now who some years ago, and this man is still living, some years ago he was told that he was going to lose his eyesight. This man was a believer, a preacher, a servant of God. And he said, "Oh, if I'm going to be losing my eyesight, while I still have it, I'm going to read it and I'm going to memorize every part of it that I can." And I understand that he memorized the New Testament word for word from beginning to end. Because he said, "If I lose my eyesight, I'll still have my memory and I will be able to close my eyes and read the Word of God from memory." Oh, that we might have that deal. To know God's precious word and to know the message that God has for us. You know, the stories in the book of Genesis are so wonderful. And you know, if you have done any traveling, and if you have seen any of the wonders of God's creation, it just emphasizes how great our God is. It just reiterates to us that God indeed is majestic. As you go out into the west and you see the majestic peaks of the Rocky Mountains, you see the hills and the valleys, and you see God's creation, then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee, how great thou art. You know, sometimes when we don't have any other words, when we can't think of anything else, these words come to us, "Oh Lord my God, how great thou art." When I think of the greatness of God, I think of the insignificance of man. And I think of how man defies God very often to his very face. I think of a story that I read one time in a gospel tract about a group of people who were in a place drinking and carrying on. And a violent thunderstorm came along. And sometimes they can be violent. If you were at camp with us this past year, you would have known what I mean. There at camp is the testimony to one of the worst thunderstorms that I can remember seeing. It struck a tree in camp and turned it red in just about an hour or two's time. Oh, the might and the power of God's creation. But here these people were, and they were cursing, and they were swearing to the point where even one of the ungodly men, during the height of the storm, said, "You had better watch your language." And one of the men went over, and he went to the door, and he put up his fist, and he said that he would defy the living God to strike him down dead at that very moment if he was God. You know, there was a flash of lightning, and there was smoke. When the smoke cleared, that man lay dead, and they claimed that there wasn't a bone in his body an inch long. Oh, we cannot defy God, and yet man does. But when I think of the greatness of God, and I think of God in creation, I think of the love of God. One so great, and yet he loved us so much, that even before the worlds were created, he devised our salvation. He devised a plan where guilty, lost, rebellious, hell-deserving men and women might have eternal life. For before the foundations of the world were laid, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in the bosom of the Father in an eternity past, said, "Here am I, send me." And he was willing to come down to this earth and go to Calvary. And you know, beloved, as we read Genesis, and especially when we come a little later to the fall of man in the third chapter, we see there Calvary. We see there the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from Genesis, from the very first chapter to the last chapter of Revelation, we can see the plan of God and the plan of salvation that God has made. But let's get back to this first chapter where we were reading in the 14th verse. And you notice, as we've been reading the story of the creation, the first and second day, inanimate things were created, those that did not have the breath of life. And then on the third day there was vegetable life created. On the fourth day the sun and the moon and the stars. And we called to your attention last week that in just a few words God describes the creation of the stars, and he made the stars also. And then on the fifth day animal life was created. And then when we come to the sixth day, you notice it says in verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image." It doesn't say God said, "Let me make man in my image." It says here, God said, "Let us make man in our image." And here, beloved, we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe in the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." As I think of man, and I think of the fall of man, and I think of how far man has departed from God, and as we see in the world in which we live today, such a tremendous percentage of the population who say there is no God, I think of the tender mercies of a loving God and how far man has gone from what God has proposed. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And I'd like to pause here for a moment. And I'd like to speak to each one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And I wonder how much we really want to be like Christ. How much do we really want to be like God? Oh, I think of the words of the Apostle Paul who said, "Be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul didn't want people to imitate him. He wanted them to imitate him in the way that he imitated Christ. And you remember he could say, "For to me to live is Christ." Beloved, is that the theme of your life and my life, day by day as we walk this scene toward heaven and home? For me to live is Christ, and to die is more of Christ. This was the theme of the life of the Apostle Paul. It says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Oh, how far man has gone away from the creation that God has made. How unlike God man has become. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over the creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And here we see, after God has set everything in such perfect order, and we see God's creation in perfection, then He creates man. What for? Now one was needed to take the headship, the leadership of all this creation that God had made. And God thought so much of man that He put it in His hands. And you know, God thinks so much, and I speak reverently, of the plan of salvation, of Calvary, that He has committed to you and to me, who profess to know Him as our personal Savior, this message of life. I wonder if we're telling it forth to others. I wonder how much we are imitating our blessed Lord. And are we letting others know? Remember the Lord Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What a responsibility He gave to Adam. But remember, it says, and I love this, in this one verse, I just can't put my finger on it now. Yes, verse 7 of the second chapter. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now remember, everything that God had made was perfect. We read at the end of the sixth day that God saw what He had made, and it was very good. Anything that God does is good. May not always be to our liking. But you notice it says here in the seventh verse, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know, that reminds me of Calvary. That reminds me of Calvary. If God had created the form of Adam and had left it in the form that it was created, it would have never been any different than any of the other part of creation, than the trees and the inanimate forms of life that God had made. But it says, God breathed into man the breath of his nostrils. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know, with all the ingenuity of man, with all the discoveries that he has made, with all the brilliance that he has acquired, man is not able to put one breath into a dead body. Man is not able to extend the time of life once God has said, finish. Man cannot give life. Only God could give life. And it was only God who could breathe into Adam the breath of life. And this reminds me of Calvary. You know, it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, that we can be reborn. For all were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And the psalmist said, in sin did my mother conceive me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it takes a rebirth. It takes a breathing of the Holy Spirit of God to take a dead sinner and make him alive in Jesus Christ. I wonder, my friend, has this been your experience? I wonder, can you say, I've been at Calvary. I've witnessed by faith the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon the cross of Calvary that I might have eternal life. And God, through His Holy Spirit, has breathed into me the breath of eternal life. And through faith in the finished work of Christ, I now stand before you as a sinner saved by grace. in exactly the same manner that man had nothing whatsoever to do with creation in the beginning, man has nothing to do with salvation except to believe what God has said. Except to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and believe what God has said in His precious word. It says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now as we go on in the book of Genesis, we'll find where man had fallen. God gave man a free will. And beloved, the same as that was true of the first Adam, the first man, that is true of the new birth. Every man has a free will. John 3:16 says, whosoever believeth hath. But a person has to believe. They must exercise their will. And I think of how man exercises his will against God today. I think of how ungodliness and sin and degradation is rampant on every hand. And as man exercises his free will, he exercises it against God in so many cases. I wonder, has your will ever been brought into submission to God? I wonder, are you born again this morning? Do you have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ? You know, as we see here in Adam, notice verse 28, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. I'd like to go into that, but we don't have time this morning. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. He gave to Adam the most tremendous privileges. To have dominion and power over everything that he had created. And you know, in Adam, in creation, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the first Adam. And in Eve, we see a picture of the bride of Christ. And who is the bride of Christ? Every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so way back in the first book, in the beginning, we see the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. The first Adam fell and he sinned against God. And he was separated from God. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, became the propitiation for your sin and mine. He became my substitute. He paid the price of my sin and your sin at Calvary. And through faith in him, we have eternal life. And so in Adam, we see a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Eve, we see a picture of the bride of Christ, the church. And I wonder, are you, beloved, are you a member of the true church this morning? The church which is his body. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who has come to Christ as their personal Savior, taken him as their Lord, are a member of the true church, the living church. The living organism, which is his body. The church is the bride of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, viewed from all eternity in Christ. Christ is the head, and we are in him because of Calvary. And you know, I love that verse in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, according as he hath chosen us, in him, before the foundation of the world, that goes back before creation, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Oh, how wonderful. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It humbles me to think this morning that God thought of me before the creation of the world. In an eternity past, and he planned my salvation and yours and our redemption in the person of his lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you notice it says in the second verse of the second chapter, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Do you know why God rested? He rested because the work was done. The work was finished. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus on Calvary? After man had done his work, after man had brought ignominy and shame upon the Lord Jesus, after they had taken and planted a crown of cruel thorns and placed it upon his blessed brow, and smote that crown with a reed, he caused the blood to flow down his face. After man had taken the Lord Jesus Christ outside the city walls of Jerusalem and nailed him to that rugged cross, after they had beaten his back like a plowed field, you remember the words of the Lord Jesus on the cross. After they had done their work, after those three dark hours, when all our sins were laid upon him, he cried, "It is finished." Says here, and God rested. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work. He didn't rest until creation was complete. And the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary had no rest until the work was finished. It is finished. Oh, what a comparison. How all through the precious Word of God we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, imagine that he could love me so much, that he was willing to veil his glory and come down to this earth and to be born in a manger, cradled in a stable and in a manger. And he was willing to walk this scene of earth, always doing that which was good, healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, making the lame to walk, raising the dead. But they took him and crucified him. They nailed my Lord upon the tree and left him dying there. Through love he suffered there for me. 'Twas love beyond compare. Crucified, crucified. That. But his words were, "It is finished." Man would like to add to the work of creation. Man would like to say what happened over millions and millions and even billions of years. But you know, I just would rather take God's word and believe that creation was exactly as we find it in the book of Genesis. Man would like to add to God's salvation. Man would like to plan his own salvation. But there's only one way, and that is through faith in the work finished upon the cross of Calvary. Next week we'll be looking into, that is if I'm speaking, I'm not sure, but we'll be looking into the Garden of Eden, and some of the wonderful things created by God. And oh, what a wonderful, beautiful place it must have been. And as I think of it, you know what I'm reminded of? I'm reminded of that garden that we read about in the book of Revelation. Because I'm going there someday, that place called heaven. And the wonderful part of heaven is that there'll be no sighing or crying, no sinning, no pain, no suffering. But for all eternity, we will bask in the sunlight of the presence of the one who loved us and loosed us, washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. Are you bound for heaven, my friend? Are you sure? What is it that you are resting on for eternity? On what do you have your hopes? Remember the words of the hymn writer, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I could do nothing to save myself, but I am saved this morning. I have been born again. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And there is no other way but through the finished work of Christ. I ask you this morning, are you bound for heaven? Are you rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven? You may have this morning. Oh, I know sin separates from God. As we come to the Garden of Eden and we see there the fall of man, we see the whole picture spoiled by sin. And I think of lives that I have seen that have been spoiled and ruined by sin. But thank God for the one who is stronger than death. Thank God for the one who paid the price of sin at Calvary and through whom you can have eternal life this morning. What happens if we neglect this great salvation? Oh, my friend, to neglect the salvation that God offers would mean to be lost for all eternity in that place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Oh, if I weren't saved this morning, I would be in a hurry to get saved, because when I think of the awful doom that awaits the Christ rejecter, oh, beloved, I would like to point you away to the Lamb of God this morning, which taketh away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. Won't you trust Him as your Savior if you haven't already? Won't you trust Him right now? Tomorrow may be too late. You may never have another opportunity to hear God's Word. While the Lord Jesus is calling, won't you come to Him? Confess your sin. Trust Him as your personal Savior. Accept Him as your very own. And you'll go on your way to heaven rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Shall we pray? Gracious, loving Father, as our hearts are bowed in Thy presence this morning, we would return thanks for the greatness and majesty of our great God. We would thank Thee that in an eternity past, the Lord Jesus Christ saw our need. We would thank Thee that in an eternity past, the provision for our salvation was planned by God. Perhaps there's one in this room this morning that is not sure that they're on their way to heaven. So God, we can be by simply believing Thy precious word. We pray that should there be one here without Christ, that Thou wilt speak very specially to that heart this morning, and grant our Father in the quietness of their own soul, right where they're sitting, they will say, yes, Lord, I will trust Thee with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless, Thou canst make me whole. We who know Thee, our Father, we do pray that our hearts will be moved and exercised in Thy presence as we think of the price that has been paid for our redemption. And may we live and walk in the light of the soon coming Savior. For we remember He said before He went back to heaven, He said, if I go away, I will come again that I might receive you unto myself. Bless Thy precious word to our hearts, we pray. Bless us, our Father, as we thank and praise Thee for all that Thou hast done for us. For we offer our thanks, we ask these mercies in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.